Last week, which is the feeding of the 5,000, when they pursued Jesus into the wilderness and he fed them, the bread and the fish that they had there, he told the disciples to feed them, and all were fed and satisfied. And this is what happens after that. Again, I invite you to listen for God's word. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus replied, "I assure you that you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate all the food you wanted. Don't work for the food that doesn't last, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the human one will give you. God the Father has confirmed him as his agent to give life." They asked, "What must we do in order to accomplish what God requires?" Jesus replied, "This is what God requires, that you believe in him whom God has sent." They asked, "What miraculous sign will you do that we can see and believe you? What will you do?" "Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And Jesus told them, "I assure you, it wasn't Moses who gave them bread from heaven to you, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said, "Sir, give us this bread all the time." And Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of the Lord. Quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as a gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesses the one that gives and the one that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute to God himself. And earthly power doth then show likest God's, when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, Jew, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy. And that some prayer, and that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. Okay, all you fine arts experts and lovers out there, that comes from Merchant of Venice. You all are less hesitant about naming out your, but I'm going to come down from here. I've had my stint as a Shakespearean actor. I just can't last up there. Okay. Merchant of Venice, Shakespeare. I want to explore with you a little bit. I want to hear from all you Shakespeare lovers. What is it about Shakespeare that's so great? We have to persuade our kids, you know, maybe who maybe need to be encouraged to love Shakespeare. What about Shakespeare is so great? You can shout it out so everybody can hear. The language, the imagery, right? The wonderful lasting words that lead us to what? What else is good about Shakespeare?
Timeless.
Mark and Pam are laughing because Presbyterians don't like to speak up in worship. What else is great about Shakespeare? It what?
The prejudice.
The prejudice. Okay. There's that one line in there, the Jew, right? And that the Merchant of Venice has that tragic stereotype, right? So we learned from the counterexample maybe that way. What else is great about Shakespeare? Why has it lasted for so many centuries? Any other ideas?
History, comedy, and tragedy.
History, comedy, and tragedy. Okay, good.
You can relate to it.
You can relate to it. Somehow Shakespeare uncovers something deep. Isn't that true about fine art when it becomes fine, when it is great? What elevates fine art is that it takes us places. It leads us somewhere. It has us look at things differently than we looked at them before. We look at things through the eyes of the artist. Does that make sense? Maybe that's why fine art lasts so long. Now, don't get me wrong. I like pop music, and there is a place for "Ooh, baby, baby. You look so hot. I like you so much. Let's go clubbing. Ooh, baby, baby." There is a place for that. It's fun. But the best music is the music that takes us places, that invites us to reflect, to wrestle, to plumb the depths of its mystery and its beauty and its complexity. I believe that what makes fine art fine, what distinguishes the best kind of art, is that it stretches us. It's the kind of art that makes us look at things in a new way or notice things that we haven't seen before. Shakespeare is like that. As we plumb the depths of that beautiful language, it invites us to look at ourselves and our relationships and our world. That's why it lasts. And fine art, in this way that it stretches, reflects faith. Last week we talked about faith and about doubts, and that God doesn't care where we are in a particular moment. There are no minimum standards of doctrinal fidelity, no accomplishments that we have to do, no minimum standards where that we have to make sure that we do or accomplish before God comes to us. That it doesn't matter wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, whatever doubts or questions you may have, God comes to you and invites you into a relationship. Feeds you wherever you are. After that initial morsel, Jesus invites those who are pursuing him, those who are following him desperately, Jesus invites them to stretch their faith so that they can begin to understand what it is he's offering. It starts with a real loaf and a real fish. But after that initial morsel, it becomes something more. It becomes a sign that points to something else, something deeper. It points to looking at ourselves in a new way or a deeper way, looking at the world in a deeper way. Jesus invites those who are pursuing him that it's not just something that fills your belly. You need to stretch your vision to see that you need more than just a loaf of pumpernickel. He is trying to get those who come to him to stretch their vision, to show them that there is a deeper hunger, a hunger that they might not even be aware of, a hunger for peace, for wisdom, for fellowship, companionship, and love. And when they begin to see and wrestle with this deeper hunger, they can begin to discover and notice the source of living bread that feeds and sustains not just for the moment, but for life. Jesus invites them to stretch their faith, to have the kind of faith that continues stretching and continues reaching, so that you begin to notice the flaky substance on the ground after the dew lifts. Think about that first text about the people of Israel. They are set free, great moment of celebration and freedom, but all of a sudden they find themselves in the wilderness. And the wilderness in the Bible is not a safe place. It is a place where life is lived on the edge. The wilderness tests you. It challenges you to dig deep, to discover things and strength that you didn't know you had. But when they get thirsty and when they get hungry, they begin to complain and complain and complain. And God gives them bread. But did you notice? God gives them bread, but just enough for today. And God was inviting them to stretch their faith, teaching them to trust, to stretch their faith to depend daily upon the God that not only freed them, but would lead them to the promised land. God wasn't going to free them and then leave them. God was going to be their God, and they were going to be his people through the whole wilderness. In the same way, Jesus invited the crowd not to work for the food that perishes, the kind that you eat and then is gone, but to work for a stick-to-the-ribs kind of meal that lasts and deals with the deeper hunger of life, the deeper emptiness that sits deep in the pits of our souls. Jesus invites us to a stretching kind of faith, a faith that is aware of a deep hunger and that is not satisfied with the way things are. You know, many of us, when we turn on the TV, or many of us Christians and many churches and many traditions, and we all do it, I include myself in this, we like to sell our faith as the faith that provides answers. That all you need to know is know Jesus and everything will be solved. Your questions will be answered. Your doubts will be removed. And you just join into the wonderful fellowship of God's people. Isn't it great? I see all those happy faces out there. Everything is perfect with y'all, right? It's true that our faith does provide answers on many levels. But I think on a more profound level, the truth of the Christian faith hits home when we live a faith that is hungry, a faith that stretches us, a faith that is not satisfied with the way things are. When we have a stretching faith, we have the courage and the invitation to look deeply at ourselves, to look what's going on inside of us, our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our questions, our doubts. A stretching faith invites us to look at our relationships, to see where our communication is healthy and where it's not, where we are relating out of fear and where we are able to risk love and openness. To look honestly how we talk to each other, to forgive and to be forgiven. A stretching faith invites us to look at our world, to see where we really are as a human family and as a nation. A stretching faith wrestles and asks questions and doubts and complains and looks for stubbornly the giver of divine bread to give us that bread, the bread that we need for today. Are you hungry this morning? Did you have breakfast? Did you eat a healthy breakfast? That's important, you know. But are you, perhaps even more profoundly, hungry for peace? Hungry for healing, hungry for wisdom, hungry for joy, hungry for love, hungry for a nation and a leadership that actually accomplishes something. Hungry for solutions for the issues and challenges that bedevil us. We are invited this morning to stretch our faith. I don't know about you, but for us as individuals, we need to stretch our vision to look deeper within ourselves in order to deal with our hurts and our guilt and our fear that we have inside. We need to stretch our faith to look inside. I don't know about you, but when I look, I see all relationships that I am participating in. In relationships, if we want to survive crises, if we want to nurture love, if we want our relationships to grow in strength, then we need to stretch our faith. If we want churches that grow, churches that proclaim good news, churches that speak to the issues of today, then we need to stretch our faith for new ideas, new ways of doing things, new forms. If we want to set an example for our nation on how to get things done, how to compromise, how to accomplish and move forward, then we need to stretch our faith because our faith is more than a chicken sandwich. When the crowd comes to Jesus and he says, I know you're just coming to me for another meal, another physical loaf. It's easy to read that as scolding, but I don't think it is. We tend to look judgmentally a little bit, at least I do, when we read about the Israelites complaining. We think, how can they complain? They should know God. He just set them free. All those Israelites. I don't think complaining is a bad thing. Sometimes. Except when you're complaining about church stuff to the pastor. We'll just set that aside for a moment. But otherwise, complaining is part of the spiritual journey. I have heard the Israelites' complaints. And this is what I'm going to do about it. We need to stretch our faith. We need to keep asking questions. Consider new answers. Look at things from different angles. Stretch. That's what prayer and study and dialogue and fellowship with different kinds of people accomplishes. It stretches our faith. In our text from John, it says that Jesus is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Those who eat this bread will never go hungry and never be thirsty. The thing is, you don't eat it just once. You keep coming to the table. You keep stretching your faith. For a stretching faith is a living faith. It is a faith that discovers the fine flakes of life that the Lord leaves for us in the wilderness when the dew lifts. And you know what? It's just enough for today. I'm in training for the Cache Valley Century Ride. And you know what a century ride is? It's about 100 miles, right? Call it century ride. And I've done a lot of riding, but except maybe when I was in high school, I've never ridden 100 miles in a day. But I discovered something disturbing when I did research on how to prepare for a century ride. You can't prepare for a century ride in one day. You know, it takes a little longer. You have to train. You have to go out over a long season to prepare yourself. And with each ride, with each workout, you push yourself a little bit farther. You go a little bit farther. You climb a mountain that's a little bit steeper. And you go a little bit farther, you push yourself and you push yourself, and with each time you say, I didn't know I could do that. I didn't know I could do that. I didn't know I could do that. But then all of a sudden, you're riding 100 miles in a day. Faith is a lot like that. 100-mile faith is not discovered in a day. It's discovered over a season of life. And then the good news is when we come to that ultimate boundary that we think we, you know, even death, we think is the ultimate ending in our human fear. But even that, we discover that there is bread of life to carry us through that day. That's what this table is about. We gather together, and I know some of you, perhaps, may have a perfect life. Is there anybody out there in a perfect life? Doesn't need anything? Everything is good for you? Well, if you're not that person, you come to this table, and you get these little pieces of bread, and this little cup, that little piece of bread, and that cup. Just enough faith, just enough love, just enough grace for today. Stretch your faith, receive it. But when you do that in the beginning, boy, what happens? Amen.